Welcome to A Daily Walk. If you're a regular listener to this program, first of all, thank you. We appreciate that so much. As some of you know, we're going through the Gospel of John right now, and today we'll stop to have dinner with Jesus. In chapter 12, Mary pours a very expensive perfume on the feet of Jesus. While some would view this as a waste, Jesus saw it for what it was, worship. So Pastor John will draw our attention to this act of worship along with an accusation of the wicked.
John chapter 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of oil. As we move now into the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John, we come to really the beginning of the end. That is to say that we are now examining the final week of Jesus's life and ministry. Jesus had been living for a specific hour, a specific moment that he spoke of quite often throughout his ministry. And John tells us here, gives us a timeline. He says that it was 6 days before the Passover celebration when Jesus returned to Bethany, which was located just 2 miles outside of the city of Jerusalem. And the Passover celebration, and you probably are well aware of this by now, was that celebration that commemorated the exodus of the nation of Israel from their bondage in Egypt, where Moses was sent to deliver them. And after a series of successive plagues, the final plague was the death of the firstborn. And the only way to escape that final plague was to take a lamb, to take the blood of that lamb, to place it on the outside of your door. And the Lord said, when I see the blood, that is the blood of the lamb, applied to your house, I will pass over you. And from that moment on, and even to this present time, they still celebrate and remember the Passover. But of course, this Passover has greater significance in that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And now as the blood of Christ has been applied to your life and to mine, death passes over us. And now we experience eternal life because of him. But at this celebration, prior to the actual Passover, Jesus goes to a home that he would often frequent there in Bethany. It was the home of Mary, Martha, and their brother Lazarus. And the Bible does tell us in Mark's gospel, in chapter 14, it also records this event. And we are told that at this gathering, it seemed that it may have taken place in the home of Simon the leper, who also lived in Bethany. It's very possible that Simon had been healed by Jesus because he's referred to as Simon the leper, past tense, or they wouldn't be having dinner together. But nonetheless, he must have been healed by Jesus. So imagine they're all there in this home, seated at the table. You've got Simon, who was a leper. This incurable disease that covered his body, that isolated him from the population, from his family, from fellowship. And people, when they would see a leper, would run in the opposite direction. A leper would be required to cry out at the top of his voice, unclean, and people would scatter. That was what his life would have been like before Jesus touched him and healed him. He's at the table. And then there's Lazarus. What kind of testimony do you have, Lazarus? Well, I was dead last week and came back to life. I mean, what kind of a table talk was that? What an amazing thing to be talking about what Jesus had done. So there they are sitting at this table and they're fellowshipping. Martha, she is active as she always was, serving, and she found joy in serving the Lord. And there's Lazarus just sitting and they're all dialoguing together. And then suddenly in the midst of this evening, Mary, Mary, the worshiper, Mary who had this heart for Jesus that every time you see her in Scripture, she's always at his feet. Every time. Three times in Scripture she's mentioned, and each time she is at the feet of Jesus, listening to what he's saying, pouring out her heart before the Lord in brokenness over the death of her brother, as we saw last week. And now she's pouring out her very best at the feet of Jesus. She comes in. In verse 3, it says that Mary took a pound of, and the Bible is specific, very costly oil of spikenard. This wasn't the leftover garbage that you had, you know, somewhere in the cupboard that nobody wanted. This is something very precious. And she took this oil, this costly oil, and she anointed the feet of Jesus. And then it says she wiped his feet with her hair. And the entire house was filled with this fragrance of this costly oil of spikenard. Mary, worshiping the Lord, knowing what was about to take place, was aware that Jesus was going to the cross. And I think she was aware more than the disciples were, because when she sat at his feet, she listened to what he said. She understood something that the others seemed to be ignorant of or not willing to consider, because she sat there and she listened and she heard, and she was able to perceive what it was that Jesus was saying and what it was that Jesus was about to go through. And so she comes in and she calculates this activity and she breaks it open. And this comes out of a willing heart. This wasn't something that Jesus forced upon her. This was a response. This is what genuine worship, by the way, is supposed to be. It is an expression from the heart and the life of someone who loves Jesus. You don't have to coerce people to worship who love Jesus. They just do it. It's not just in song, but in life. It's an act of their life of worship. To the person who loves Jesus, they love worship, they love to serve, they love to pray, they love to read the word, they love to fellowship. It's a direct result of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And that was Mary. She comes in and she offers this up. Pours it out, very costly. In fact, some have estimated that it was, and Mark even says it in Mark chapter 14, that it was worth 300 pence, which would be the equivalent, some have said, of a year's pay for an average worker. So imagine just working a whole year, and you saved everything you had from whatever you made that entire year, and then it would be bought this little flask of costly oil. That was a year's wage right there. In today's economy, Mary's gift, some have said, may have been around $25,000 to $30,000. It was priceless. It was valuable. It was it was the best that she had. It was the very best. It wasn't the leftover. It was the best. And what did she do with it? She could have saved it for herself, but she didn't do that. We find here that Mary, in this moment of worship, she comes into the house and she breaks it. She breaks it open. And can I just tell you that when you break this kind of a flask, there's no putting the ointment back in it. It's a commitment. Like you break it open, that's it. Like there it is. You're using it. It's done. She breaks it. And if it wasn't enough just to break it, imagine just sitting at the table and all of a sudden you just smell that fragrance. That is very potent. And then the next thing you see is her pouring it out on Jesus. There's Simon looking at it. There's Lazarus observing it. There's Martha thinking, what? And she just pours it out. It was a full commitment. Some commentators even suggest that this may have been Mary's dowry, which she would reserve. It was a ticket for marriage in a sense. But she takes it and she breaks it open. And listen, when it comes to worship, not only is it a commitment, but I do believe that there is an element of brokenness that places a large part of worship. When you're broken, there's something about being broken before the Lord. Worship is so sweet when you realize how dependent you are on God. Worship is just, it just flows out of you. When everything's going good, house of the Lord. You know, but when things are not good, God, I need you. God, I pour it out before you. I love what it says in Psalm 51. It says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That's Mary's heart. Just poured it out, breaks the vial open. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 62, trust in him at all times, O people, pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. There is this emptying out, pouring out that takes place in worship at the feet of Jesus. And the result is the entire house was filled with that fragrance. This act of worship affected Jesus. It affected Mary. It affected everybody in that room. You could say it altered the atmosphere of that evening. And in one sense, again, I do believe that that is what worship does. It alters the atmosphere, the attitude of my heart, the complaining of my spirit, the grumbling within. When I worship, I get my eyes off of me and onto Jesus. But not everybody understood Mary's demonstration. It says here in verse 4, but one of his disciples, and John tells us who he is, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now this he said, not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. And Jesus said, let her alone, for she has kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Judas immediately criticizes Mary's act of worship. Questions, why would you do that? What are you thinking? He even knew how much it was worth. Oh man, that's about 300 denarii. Man, if I got half, what are you, why did you break that? And then he tries to be all spiritual about it. You know, we could have gave this to the poor. You know that? There's a lot of poor people out there. What are you doing with that? Why would you do that? We could have, he didn't care about the poor. And John says it. He looks back. Let me just tell you something. He did not care about the poor. That wasn't his concern. It's amazing how spiritual people become sometimes in their impure motives as they judge you for worshiping. What do you? Are you really concerned? Are you really concerned about people? You're going to kill everybody if you go to that church and worship. What are you doing in there? Why are people? You're going to kill. Do you really care about all these people that are your? No, you don't. Not necessarily. I'm always interested in people say stuff like that. The motive behind it. Anyway, the whole point here is he's so vocal, not because he cared about the poor. He had an ulterior motive. And his heart was revealed in that moment. And Jesus knew exactly what Judas was about. Isn't it interesting that Jesus knew what Judas was about and he let him in charge of the money box? Like, that's the guy you're going to put in charge of it? That's the guy that's ripping people off? Jesus knew. I know. He knows. And yet Judas speaks his heart, criticizes what was being done. It reminds me of that time when David was bringing the Ark of the God back into the city. Remember that? Bringing the Ark back, and they had already messed up the first time, but this time they were doing it right. They put it, the priests were carrying it. Every few steps, they stopped, sacrifice, stop, sacrifice, stop, sacrifice. And it says that David was whirling about in his ephod, this priestly garment, dancing around, singing and playing. I mean, just going nuts around this, just getting excited about bringing the Ark of God back into the city, and people were celebrating. He's passing out raisin cakes. I mean, it was just an amazing day of celebration. Meanwhile, his wife was up there watching him. And when he came home, just excited about what had just happened, he came into his house and she criticized him and how undignified you looked out there dancing around in that ephod of yours. And then David responded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, and he said, I will be even more undignified in this, and I will humble myself in my own sight. But as for the maidservants whom you've spoken, by them I will be held in honor. And therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. As she criticized the worship of the people, she was barren, fruitless, not fruitful. And that is always the case. Usually a critical person rarely bears fruit in their own life spiritually because they're too busy looking at others, criticizing what they do, and rather than taking a look in the mirror. Judas says out loud, what a waste this was. Did you know that the word waste is the word perdition? Perdition, significant word. Because later on, Jesus would call Judas the son of perdition. Or waste. In other words, there was Judas criticizing Mary for her act of devotion, calling it waste, and when he ended up wasting his entire life, and it cost him his eternity. Jesus, however, defends Mary, stands up for her, is her defense, because Mary understood what the other disciples did not understand. and he referred to her act as an act of worship. For Jesus said in verse 7, let her alone. He stands for her. He defends her. She's kept this for the day of my burial. The poor you always have. There's always going to be opportunity to minister to those who are in need. Always. But he said, me, you don't always have. And Mary has done this. And what she has done would not be taken away from her. The other gospel records that this would actually be a testimony for her in years to come. And here we are still talking about it to this day. It's still a testimony, just like Jesus said. Acts of devotion. You don't even realize how they're going to be used later on in life. You're just doing it because you love the Lord. You're not doing it because you think, I wonder if this is going to like affect future generations and they're going to know what I did. That's not even about that. Mary could, that's what, not what it was about. It's like when it's a real act of worship, it becomes less about you and more about the one you're worshiping. It becomes more about him. There's Mary drawing near. And worship changes the worshiper into the image of the one who is worshiped. She worshiped the Lord. Following this, it says in verse 9, now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came, not for Jesus' sake only, but that they also might see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on the account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. And it's understandable. I mean, what kind of testimony do you have? I mean, this, like, I was raised from the dead. And people heard about it. Everybody started coming. Hey, is this true? Did Lazarus really rise from the dead? Can I see him? Is he in there? Lazarus, buddy, you are alive. Wow, it's true. Guys, he's in here. Check him out. He really came out of the grave. It's not just a rumor. It's not fake news. It's real. He's alive. This is amazing. It's Lazarus. And the testimony of Lazarus, I mean, what did Lazarus do? Nothing. I mean, all he did was just come out, and the Lord called him. And that was his testimony. What was it? I was a dead guy. Jesus brought me to life. Suddenly, everybody wants to see the dead guy walking. He's alive. He's breathing. And so the testimony of Lazarus was so powerful that the religious leaders said, you know what? We got to kill Jesus and Lazarus. Because if we take out Jesus, but we leave Lazarus, that's still, we got to take them both out. I mean, they're plotting in the shadows to get rid of Lazarus because his testimony was so powerful. Because he'd been raised from the dead. And everybody was believing because of his testimony. Now the next day, a multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And Jesus went, and when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Again, up to this point in the ministry of Jesus, reading through the gospel narrative, Jesus only accepted the status of Messiah by implication. I mean, people were starting to question, is this him? I think it's him. I mean, he's opening the eyes of the blind. I mean, he's feeding the poor. He's multiplying loaves and fishes and raising people from the dead. Opening blind eyes. It could be the Messiah. Everybody's wondering. And he allowed them to wonder those things. In fact, at one point, he took his own disciples aside and he said, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some people think that you're, you know, one of the prophets. Some people think you're Elijah. And then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? That's the question. And Peter spoke up and said, we know who you are. And he confessed the deity of Christ, confessed that he was the Messiah in that moment. And so people are wondering. But now Jesus, as you read this, is basically Palm Sunday. He sends his disciples. You read the Gospels collectively. What took place on this particular day? He sends his disciples to retrieve a colt. And then he comes in riding on a donkey. Why riding on a donkey? Why not ride on a royal steed, a big stallion, something, a chariot perhaps? Because when kings came in peace, they rode on donkeys. When he first came, his first coming, he came for peace. Oh, but listen, we've been studying Revelation. We know when he comes again a second time, it's not for peace, it's for war. But the first time, he comes riding lowly on a donkey. And it's fulfillment of biblical prophecy, which John, as well as Matthew, they record it. He goes back to the Old Testament, goes back to what it says there in Zechariah. And it talks about how that the Messiah is going to come. And he's going to ride in on a donkey. And then the people, what they did to acknowledge that he was their king, they took out their outer garments, they laid them on the road, and Jesus walked over them. They also took palm branches out, and they began to wave them, and they were saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It was a messianic psalm. When they said Hosanna, it's the word save now. Save us. Save us. Go into the Antonio Fortress, ride up on that donkey and do what you're going to do. I mean, and kick them out and let's get the kingdom here already. That's what they were hoping for. And they were singing these songs and praising him. And the religious leaders told Jesus in that moment, and Luke records their reaction, that they told the people to be quiet. But you'll notice here in verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. So they want to kill Lazarus, but he's alive. Lazarus is there, and people are questioning, is he the Messiah? They're like, oh no, he's the Messiah. We were there when Lazarus came out of the grave. We saw it with our own eyes. It's real. It's him. And then it says, verse 18, for this reason the people also met him, because they had heard that he had done this sign. So all this news is traveling. So the crowds, you can imagine, they are growing and they are intensifying and they're coming together. But then, verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing? I love this line. Look, the world has gone after him. Oh, would to God that that was the case. That the world has gone after him. Here they're fighting against what Jesus is doing. And they're fighting against what the people are saying. Don't you know you're not accomplishing anything? And the whole world is going after him. I mean, they were troubled by what was happening. It was making a difference. The world has gone after him. Well, the world goes after many things. Pursues many things. But would to God that we would be those that go after him.
We hope that describes you today and that you're going after him. Stick around. Pastor John Randall has more to share from John chapter 12 here on A Daily Walk. To get the CD that contains today's message for a cost of $5, go online to adailywalk.org or call us at 877-242-0828. That toll-free number once again, 877-242-0828. We also house our recent programs at adailywalk.org, and you'll find them on our mobile app, too. Do a search for Calvary South OC and download it for free today. At the beginning of a new year, it's a great time to commit to going through the Bible in a year. And we'd like to get a one-year Bible into your hands to help you along. It's in the New Living Translation and broken down into 365 daily readings. Take the challenge and go through the Bible in 2022. Request the one-year Bible for the special price of $18 when you call 877-242-0828 or go online to adailywalk.org. Please remember, it's your generosity that helps us pay for radio time and deliver God's good news all across the world. No gift is too small to be used by God in great ways. Again, our number is 877-242-0828. Or you can donate online at adailywalk.org. We're reminded on a continual basis that the Lord is doing great things through the radio today, and maybe he's doing something amazing in your life. Well, we want to hear about it. Pastor John would be very encouraged by what you have to say. Write to us today by email at adailywalk@gmail.com. That's adailywalk@gmail.com. Back now, as promised, Pastor John in John chapter 12.
Well, now there were certain Greeks among those, verse 20, who came up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. That's a good request. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew in turn, and Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus, there's some Greeks. They want to talk to you. They want to see you. They've heard about you. These are Gentiles. Remember Jesus, when he came, the first part of his ministry, he said, I have come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, granted, that wasn't the end of his ministry. There were others that he would call to be a part. Other sheep that he said are going to be part of this flock, and they're going to be one flock, and there's going to be one shepherd over them. He was talking about when the Jews and Gentiles would come together. But right now, in this moment, his ministry was primarily for the Jews. So the Greeks come, we want to see Jesus. But Jesus is on a timeline here, and it's divine. He's making his way to the cross. And so this is, notice these words of Jesus here. But Jesus answered them saying, the hour, here it is. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. What an interesting response. We think about it.
Come on back next time when Pastor John Randall will share another study in the Gospel of John to help us in our daily walk. This program is brought to you by Calvary South OC and made possible through your generosity.